The word for our meditation this day comes to us from the gospel lesson, these words. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you were led by the Spirit into the wilderness. After your amazing baptism, after that amazing experience of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the waters of the Jordan, Lord, you left to go into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, to show us how we should live, to show us how we should do Lent, if for lack of a better term. Lord, help us as your people to understand that you lead us. And if we're willing to go where you lead us, it may not always be the places we want to go. You didn't want to go to the cross. You said, "May this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." Lord, it is our prayer today that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yet we know that we will be tested. And so, Lord, may we learn from this text how to deal with temptation and the tempting that comes, even as we are led by your Spirit. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we begin this series during our Lenten season of being led by the Spirit, my question for you is, do you really want to be led by the Spirit? Look at what happened to Jesus. Where was he led by the Spirit? To the cross. In this particular text, where was he led by the Spirit? To the wilderness, to the desert, where there was no comfort. In the desert, you're hot all day and you're cold all night. He didn't have any food, nothing to drink. The Bible specifically says, got to turn on, got to have power. The Bible specifically says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. The Greek for tempted could also mean tested. I like to use the word tested because sometimes when we hear the word tempted, we kind of forget that the Lord does put us to the test, right? We do go through times of testing. And I think when you're talking about Jesus, he's going through a time of being tested by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I don't really know if they would have had to tell us this, but I guess maybe Matthew thought we were kind of slow. Because if you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, are you going to be hungry? Yeah. And it's interesting because so many times people think when we're led by the Spirit, and this is one of the problems with the culture we live in today because we have been so blessed with so many things in the Western world that we often equate God's presence and God's leading to comfort and prosperity. How many of you would agree that kind of in our minds we equate, you know, healing, prosperity, all these things, we kind of equate that with being led by the Spirit, and yet there's more examples in Scripture of the Spirit leading us into times of growth and stretching and times of temptation or testing and times of struggle and times of discipline. There's more examples of us being led by the Spirit into those times than there is into the other times. And yet we have built this culture and in the Western church around the whole idea of comfort, right? We like comfortable. How many of us would agree? Like comfort. Yeah, I mean, it's just the way that we live. It's the way that our culture is. And so I find it fascinating that right after Jesus experiences that amazing gift of God's voice, the powerful gift of God's voice, speaking directly to him, ripping heaven open, the Spirit descending like a dove, and him hearing these words, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased," that the Spirit would lead him into the wilderness right away. And then I thought to myself, well, you know, isn't that the way we experience things in our life? I'll tell you something. If you are going to rise to the challenge that I just gave you of being led by the Spirit, I want to warn you, if you are really seriously being led by the Spirit, Satan and your sinful nature are not going to give up. You know this? If you are living and being led by the Spirit, you are going to come against things that you have maybe not experienced in your life. Because when you become a threat to Satan, when you become a threat to your sinful nature getting what it wants, I have news for you. It is going to fight back. Am I telling you something you don't know? Maybe we just don't like to think about it, right? It's not easy. That's one of the reasons why if you're faithful and you're a biblical church and you teach the truth about discipline and discipleship and all these things, it is not the greatest advertising PR campaign out there. Come and suffer with us. Come and be disciplined. Come and be stretched. Come and grow. I mean, it's just not the type of PR that sells at Super Bowl. Okay? I'm just telling you right now, it's just not the type of life that most people are looking for. And yet, we know that what Jesus showed us really what Lent is all about and what life in the Spirit is like, right? He shows us what it's like. If we are a threat to Satan, if we're a threat to our sinful nature having dominance, then they're going to fight back. And they're going to fight back hard. And where they're going to hit us is in two ways. The worst one, which is the most prevalent, I believe, in our culture, is this, and the sinful nature is really the domain where this hits, is pride. I'm a success, therefore I have made it. Notice who the subject is. I did it my way, right? This is the sinful human nature is going to attack us there. Why? Because it loves to be in control. Okay? Does not want to submit, does not want to surrender, does not want to commit, likes to be in control. That's where the sinful nature is going to hit us. Where is Satan going to hit us? Not that he doesn't work with the sinful human nature. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to give that impression, but I do think that they have two different ways. The sinful human nature, which is that old Adam that we have to drown every day, as Martin Luther said, drown the old Adam every morning, make the sign of the cross, remember your baptism, drown the old Adam. That's the sinful human nature because pride is where it sits. But where does Satan attack us? In our weakness. In our weakness. He's always looking for us in the area of our weakness. So when did he attack Jesus? When he was starving, right? When he was hungry. When he was weak. Because he's human, right? Jesus is human. Even though he's fully God, we believe he is fully man. He's human as well as God. And that's important to understand because that's why he went through this. So I just wanted to say, when you think about the fact that there's, I'm going to do that, deal with that later, that he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, anybody would be hungry and open to fatigue. This is when the enemy attacks. It says in chapter 4, verse 3 there, that the tempter came and said to him, and where does our sinful nature attacks us in our failures, but Satan attacks us in our identity. Would you understand this? Some person told me that they didn't like my preaching because I can't seem to get out of talking about our identity all the time. But that's because I have experienced this over and over and over again, and I believe that's where Satan gets us. Satan gets us because we are in a culture that sees rewards and outward objective things as being a sign of success. I talked about that last week, remember? It's those outward things. Do you have a nice home? Do you have a nice car? Do you have a nice 401k? Do you have a good job? Do you have this? Do you have that? Those are the things that our society gives people their sense of identity out of. Would you agree with me? And that's why I harp on this so much, is because the Lord wants us to know that our identity is in Him. It doesn't matter about those other things. If we were to lose everything today, ask Job about this. If we were to lose everything today, would that change our identity? No, it would not. If we were to get ill and not be healed today, would that change our identity? If we were to lose everything, all of our 401ks and everything, and society were to collapse all around us, would that change our identity? No. Because our identity is secure in Christ Jesus. Heaven was ripped open. God said those words and he meant them. And so where Satan wants to attack us is in our identity. And that's why I spend so much time there. And I apologize if you say that pastor is redundant. Because God's redundant. I'm sorry. He keeps harping on this because he knows that Satan, isn't that the way Satan started with Eve and Adam? Right? He attacked them questioning God's sure promise and word, right? And it's in that identity that he attacks us. Because what does he say? If you are, what? The Son of God. You don't think Satan knew he was the Son of God? But he twists it, right? He wants him to doubt. If you are the Son of God, command those stones to become loaves of bread. He's hungry. This makes sense, right? Certainly an answer to the problem. But Satan always comes at us when we're weak and alone. He challenges our identity. And it's interesting because how does Jesus deal with them? Jesus shows us how to deal with Satan. He said, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Just think about this. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 here. It says in verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, but that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Carol read that, didn't you? Yeah, you read that. That was awesome. So man does not live by bread alone. He tells us that, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What word had he just heard at his baptism? You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. See? It's from God's word is the one. And then the testing continues. And the devil took him to the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are, again, what does he start with? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He's quoting Psalm 91 here, 11 and 12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So Satan's using the Bible, right? You notice that? He knows it has power. He's using it. But look at what Jesus said. Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, for you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. Jesus could have used, using the word like Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See that? He's doing exactly what the Bible says. And then you got to love Satan because, you know, God's into numbers, and God likes to do, if you hear God say something three times, you know it's important, right? Well, the third time's the charm, right? That we hear that's a modern idiom, right? The third time's the charm. How many of you heard that? Okay, well, here he goes. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, now, I just want to ask you something. Does he own all the kingdoms of the world? He thinks he does. Pardon me? Yeah, does Satan own them? He thinks he does, though, doesn't he? Because what did he say? And I will give you all of these if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, Deuteronomy 6:13, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. So he uses God's word because Satan doesn't own anything. But yet when we feel defeated, doesn't he seem like a giant? When we feel alone, doesn't he seem like a threat? How many of us get kind of weary of the dark? I was telling them this morning, you know, nobody likes to go through growing pains. And when I was a kid, I had growing pains in my legs. And so my parents, I almost wish I had more of a growing pains. Maybe I would have grown more. But unfortunately, I had them just for a short time. My parents gave me one of these heating pads. You ever seen those heating pads you plug in? And I would sleepwalk, and I would get up at night, and they would wonder, what is this noise coming down the hall as I would walk and the cord would hit the wall? It's kind of funny. So, but God, isn't that when we're in that time of growth and we're in that time of pain, we wonder, where is God? Where is he? When we're in that hole, when we're in those times of doubt, when we're feeling alone, when we're feeling distressed, when we're feeling defeated, that's when Satan comes in. He says, are you really a child of God? If your God can heal, why aren't you being healed? If God can give you everything that you need, why are you feeling like you have needs? If God can do this, why are you feeling this way? And that's where Satan gets in there. And then, so how do we deal with them? Well, we deal with them the same way that Jesus did, right? Jesus showed us how to do it. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Because we have victory in Christ. And I want to go back to that slide where I showed you that, and I just want to end with this. I want you to know that God has put a beginning and an end to everything. God is a God who honors times, and I want you to know this because sometimes we feel like when we're going through discipline, we're going through testing, that it's going to last forever. And I want you to understand something. God is a God of order. And he has put times on things. For example, he gave Jesus, you know, led him out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And he likes 40 days and 40 nights. So maybe what you should do when you're starting to feel that time of growth, that time of stress, that time of stretching, that time of discipline, that time when you're starting to feel these feelings, maybe you should remember that God has a time of a beginning and an end. And he did with Jesus, and he does with us. And I just wanted to quote some of those things, you know, 40 is a good number. Maybe you should start thinking of it like Lent. Count down 40. Count down 40. Because it may be shorter. It may even be longer sometimes because he may give us a little bit of an oasis in the middle. But I'm saying God is a God who has a beginning and an end. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights when God sent the flood. Noah waited another 40 days after it rained before he opened the window to the ark. I don't know what, I looked this up and I was trying to get them all, and it talked about an embalming for 40 days. I thought it was kind of interesting. Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days two times. Moses' face shone after the 40 days on the mountain for 40 days. It took the spies 40 days to search out the promised land and bring back fruit. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, 1 year for each day. Goliath came against the Israelites and Saul for 40 days before he was killed by David. I think there's a significance there. Elijah, strengthened by one angelic meal, went 40 days to Mount Horeb, where the Lord passed by and heard the voice of God. Jonah warned the city of Nineveh that they had 40 days until God would overthrow the city. The people repented in those 40 days, and God spared the city. And Jesus, of course, fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And Jesus was seen on earth for 40 days after the after the resurrection, right? After his crucifixion. We celebrate the day of ascension on Thursday because it's 40 days after Easter when he ascended to the right hand of God, right? And then we celebrate Pentecost 10 days after. So 40 days and 40 nights. Only reason I say that is because we need to know that God has a plan and that his plan has a beginning and an end. So even in the midst of our valleys, and how many of us have valleys? We're going through the valley. Always remember that God has a plan, okay? Kind of like this. Like it used to be the stock market, you know, up and down. I don't know if that's a good example. But God has a plan. I want to close by inviting Wendy to share something she shared with me today as a reminder of God's plans for us, how he meets us even when we're in the deepest, darkest places in our life.
I asked Pastor Brian to share, and God keeps using this experience even though it's 20 years old. It's 20 years old. It's 20 years since this happened. But God keeps bringing it up. I hate it, you know, but God is using it. I went through a whole year. Mine was more than 40 days. It was a whole year. I had a car accident, and it resulted in me being charged with negligent homicide. When my daughter was 4 years old, I had little children. So I went through a year of hell because I didn't know what was going to happen. And I was afraid a lot. But God used it in a really powerful way in a couple of different ways. One, when I got to the very lowest point that I was at while this was going on, I was terribly afraid. I had to walk through it by myself. My family was not part of it. My husband was not part of it. I had to do it by myself. I sat at the table where the defendant sits all by myself with my lawyer. You know, I couldn't have anybody there to support me. And so I was afraid because I was alone, like Jesus was in the wilderness. And I was afraid that he wouldn't be there. You know, he was there, but I was afraid when it got really bad, I was afraid I'd get to the bottom and he wouldn't be there. But he was there to comfort me. And it changed my life because after that happened, I was not as afraid of things as I used to be. And it prepared me for the death of my husband. Like, I don't think I would have responded to that in the same way if I hadn't gone through this first. So God will be there for you no matter where you are. This is the darkest place I've ever been, and he was there. So I just want to encourage everybody. Don't think you're beyond the reach, the arm of God, the reach of his arm, because you aren't.
Yes. Thank you, Mandy. Thank you for sharing. I thought it was very appropriate. So are we willing to be led by the Spirit? We may be tested. We may be called out of our comfort zones. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you, you will be. We may be called to do things that are impossible for us. We may be called to be faithful. Success is willingness to be led, not by the mile markers or rewards. May this Lent season be for us a time of fasting, praying, and giving, that the Lord, giving to the Lord the opportunity to lead us by his Spirit.